It is great to be here today, to be able to do something that I enjoy doing, and one that I hope that I'm effective. You know, not a one of us wants to be ineffective. And it matters not what area of life we consider. We all want to be effective in what we do and how we do it. If we endeavor to take on some sort of role in a team, in organized sports, we want to be as good as we can. We want to be as effective to help the team, to reach the goal, to win the game. Now, all of us, in looking at ourselves and maybe judging ourselves a little bit, would like to place ourselves on the level of effectiveness, maybe a little higher than we are. But we need to strive for true effectiveness. As we gather here today, we do so to worship God, to serve Him in humility, and to be edified. What better way to do this than to look into four essentials to a Christian's effectiveness? Perhaps as we go through these today, it will give us some tools to use so that we can be more effective in our service to God and our service to our fellow man as we live here on this earth and as we make preparations to go spend eternity with God. Our text chosen this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It's a rather short verse, but it says a lot, as we will see as the sermon progresses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." As we read this verse and as we contemplate what is being said therein, let us consider that it is a concise formula for effective Christian living. It doesn't supply the details. There are other passages that will take care of that, but it provides for us the basic formula. And it's very concise. It does, however, give basic attitudes, and attitudes are important. In fact, if the attitude is wrong, people miss the boat. They miss the way in which they should serve and the way in which they should do things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the brethren there so that they might have the right attitude. Because the Spirit knew and Paul knew that if the attitude is wrong, then the actions that follow are going to be wrong. He tells them, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I think a lot of people, when they read this, they think, well, you know, we've already done that. We've already brought into every thought toward obeying Christ. Notice when he tells this to these people, they are already Christians. They are already children of God. They're to put out of their mind the things that they imagine, or every high thing that exalts itself against God. And they are to bring into captivity daily, in fact hourly, maybe even every minute, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God, because obedience to God is an ongoing and a continual thing. That's why we have this passage in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the formula for effective Christian living. I could spend a great deal of time talking about it, but let's break it down. Let's look at each little portion of it so that we might understand what each part of it is saying. The first one is watchfulness. Again, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. From reading this passage, you can see that there are four points to this sermon. The first one is watchfulness. What does it mean to be able to watch? Oh, you stand right here and you watch, and if mommy and daddy start coming, you holler. We don't understand the concept. We have our younger siblings standing and watching so that we can involve ourselves in some sort of adolescent mischief that we don't want mommy and daddy to find out about. But it also has a spiritual application. It means to be alert. Alert to what? We might think, well, we want to be alert so that God doesn't know what we're doing. That doesn't work. God knows everything. He sees everything. We are to be alert to spiritual dangers. Where do spiritual dangers come from? People say, oh yeah, look at the devil. He's like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. No, no, no. That's not the only place spiritual dangers come from. sometimes it comes from within one's self. We think, well, how can that be? Read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans sometimes. We're not going to go into it now, as it would take too much time to develop and to discuss. But you can see the war that goes on within us. We have to watch, to be alert, to make sure that these spiritual dangers do not overcome us. One place we might look, though, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We know, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing by direction of the Spirit to the church at Corinth. This is the first letter. And he uses himself as an example. The Spirit has him use himself as an example. And he says, but I, and there's the key word there, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, it's important that we understand we have control over this, our bodies. And then he tells why. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oftentimes people think that the preacher is preaching to the congregation or to the audience. Understand that the things that are preached from the pulpit are applied to the preacher as well. And the preacher also has to be watchful. If one such as the Apostle Paul, when he had preached to others, when he had pretty much sacrificed himself for the cause of Christ, had to keep his thoughts in control. He had to be alert to spiritual dangers that could well up from within. I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What are some of the things that we must watch for? When you say, well, we just said it. I think all too often we get into the habit of reading and past a verse, and we'll say, well, that's what it says. I sometimes ask questions and ask specific questions and ask where this is found, and invariably somebody's going to say, the Bible. Well, yes, it's in the Bible. Where in the Bible? What does it mean when we find it in the Bible? In what context is it? What should we be watching for? How about if we watch for signs of losing interest in spiritual exercise? We'll give you a little hint here. Back a few years ago, I was challenged by our son that by a certain date, when he returned home, that we would both lose a certain amount of weight. Now, he was very gracious in that he allowed me to lose less weight than he did. And that was okay. I was all right with that. But I had to work physical exercise. And thankfully, my wife, being as smart as she is, didn't throw away my big boy clothes, because after the exercise stopped, I began wearing those other clothes. You see what happened? I went back to the state that I was in before I was exercising. If we lose interest in spiritual exercising, we're not going to be alert for spiritual dangers. And we could go on and on about that. But we need to watch for signs of distraction from the main purpose in life. What is spiritual exercise? Perhaps it is keeping our mind upon the fact that serving God is to be number one. Perhaps it is that everything else comes behind that. There's a number of different applications we could make there. We need to watch for signs of seeking the easy way out of life's difficulties. A real life problematic example of this is people standing in line at the counter while I'm waiting to pay for the gas because the pump didn't work out there, or I need the receipt, or whatever the case may be, and I have to stand behind somebody who is scratching a lottery ticket going like, I hope I win, so all my problems will be solved. Well, my problem is not solved because you're still there scratching. I need to pay, get in my car, and go. Looking for the easy way out of life's difficulties. We need to watch for signs of chronic complaining. Now, who doesn't complain? There was a dear old lady that we knew several years ago. She's probably gone on to her reward now. And she would start expounding upon a situation, and she would stop and she'd say, I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining. She wanted you to know. She was not griping and complaining. She just wanted you to know how it was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, again, in this same letter, by the same apostle, given by the same Spirit, he said to them, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look at the examples in the past. They didn't watch for the signs of the chronic complaining, and as a result, they were destroyed. Something for us to think about. We need to watch for the signs of ongoing complacency. What is complacency? It means that no matter what happens, everything's going to be all right. Now, I've told people that. I tell people that. I told somebody that on the phone. Everything's going to be okay. Now, I don't know how everything's going to be okay. I don't know what your part in making everything so where it's okay for you. I don't know what all those things are. But we cannot become complacent to think that everything's going to be okay, so we'll just sit back and let the waves roll, so to speak. Like the old fellow that used to work with me. You ask him, say, Ned, what do you think? Whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. It doesn't matter to me. I know Linda sometimes thinks I'm complacent when she'll say, what do you want to eat? I don't care. Food. Bunch of it. All right. Complacency. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We have here an example of one who was at one time just. And he became complacent with that which went on around him. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, the filthy manner of life of the wicked. Notice why. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And a lot of times people think, you know, it doesn't affect me. And I don't really understand it. They have the mindset that they can be around it. They can be not involved in it, but be right there on the cusp of it, and it's not going to affect them. It doesn't work that way. We cannot be complacent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we see an example again from the life of the Apostle Paul as he traveled about. I think here he was at Athens. He waited for some folks at Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him, the verse says, when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. He wasn't complacent. In fact, if I remember correctly, it produced a situation where he could give to them a wonderful sermon to tell them about the unknown God. Those people had become complacent. They were going to cover all the bases. So they erected an altar to the unknown God. And that was the one that Paul declared unto them. We need to be watchfulness not only from things from within, but also from things from outside of ourselves. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there was a warning. As there were many warnings given into the early church, and the warnings were needed, and they're needed today. And this particular warning is just as important and just as applicable today as it was when it was written in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He has the apostle write, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he might very well have written, and it would have been true, as there will be until time ends, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice at the beginning of verse 2 what is said there. There will be people coming. I think it is described in the Bible as fair words and good speeches, or good words and fair speeches. I'm not sure which. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to begin by listening to experienced teachers. And I know that's hard sometimes, to get the experience. We all experience that. We all experience that experience when we were young. And we'd go and say, well, I need a job. Well, I don't have any experience. The man would say, well, what experience do you have? Well, I don't have any. I'm looking for my first job. That should have been a clue to him, shouldn't it? And then he says, well, I can't give you the job because you don't have any experience. And I say, how can I get experience unless I get the job? But when it's talking about experienced teachers, it's talking about those who have spent time in the Word. It doesn't mean somebody that's been involved in it for 30 or 40 or 50 years necessarily. They spent time in the Word. They were experienced. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells the Hebrews brethren how they should have grown, how they should have matured. And everyone who is a member of the body of Christ is to be a teacher. And everyone that is a member of the body of Christ is to become an experienced teacher. Not to say that you will have to teach a public class or preach a sermon, but every Christian is to be a teacher. And every Christian should strive to become effective as an experienced teacher. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the key. In the context in which this was written, if they had embraced the Word of God and learned it and studied it, the situation which brought about the writing of the letter wouldn't have existed, because they'd have told the Judaizing teachers, no. We know the difference between good and evil. We know to go back under the law is wrong. Sometimes experience and knowledge can often see the danger ahead. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 20, we see a situation. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit as time is moving on. But we'll see that Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. In other words, the people had decided, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Be careful what you want. Be careful what you ask for. And then he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before the chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he continues on. But then we get to verse 18. We see what Samuel repeats that the Lord had told him. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Experience. Why, Samuel had heard enough from the Lord, and he knew that the Lord meant business when he said to do something. And he went right straight to the people and said, listen, be careful what you ask for. Don't ask for this king. Don't try to be like the world around you, because when it's all said and done, you're going to cry out and you're going to say, Lord, help us, and he's not going to hear you. Why? Because of their stiff-necked attitude, because of their hardness of heart. Notice in verse 19, nevertheless the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Oh, I suspect there's some benefit to some of that. But God knew how they would do, and he told them not to do it. We must listen when people warn us about the danger ahead. But we also must be alert to spiritual opportunities, things ahead of us, things that open to us, doors that open to us, so that we might serve God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we find in this epistle to the Galatian churches, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write and remind them, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith. You know, Jesus seized opportunity at a well in Samaria. Oh no, he was a Jew. They were Samaritans. Why would he teach them about the kingdom? You know what? One day, they had opportunity to be part of the kingdom. That's why he taught them. You know, we miss many opportunities by not being alert. And if we're not aware of opportunities, we won't try to take advantage of them. So watch. Back to our text. Watch ye. Second part, stand fast. That's stability. That means to stand fast, to stand firm in the faith. But in order to do that, we must be equipped to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 points this out for us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And it goes on and tells us the things that we are to put on so that we can be stable. What does this mean? It means being grounded in the faith. And grounding requires being based upon knowledge of God's Word. I don't know how many religious people that I've come in contact with in the last 15 or 20 years that would say, well, I feel it ought to be this way. Well, I think the Bible says. And they base their belief on that. Now turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We ask the question sometimes, where does faith come from? From hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is faith? Well, the Bible tells us what faith is and how we get it, how we receive it. And in order to be stable, we must be grounded in that faith. And here's a hint, folks. If we're not in the Word of God and we don't learn the Word of God, we will not be stable. But James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How do we do it? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we are rightly dividing the word of truth, we're anchored in hope. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, we find this. Of course, our anchor or our hope is in Christ. But it's the Word of God that tells us about Christ and how to serve Him and how to follow Him and how to follow God. And it says there, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And our hope must be based upon scriptural reasons. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We are always to be able and ready to give an answer. What kind of answer? We already seen that in 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But the answer that we ought to give them is the reason of the hope that is within us. The reason of the hope within us, we say, well, do you hope to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell. That's not a reason. I mean, it's incentive. But that's not the reason. The reason is because we love God. And if we love God, we will sanctify Him. We will set Him apart. That's what this passage tells us. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so, in order to be stable, we must be determined to stand. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 very quickly. Verses 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the warning again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stability. You know, some are equipped, but without determination. You ever seen a puppy? Well, it's all ears and paws. But it wants to do what the big dog does. And so it runs around and it's determined, but it's not equipped. And then you see the big dog. He's equipped, but not determined. He's got the ability. He's got the power. He lays on the porch. He yawns. Kind of the way Christians are sometimes, because some have not come to maturity. That's our third point. Quit you like men. What does it mean to quit? Doesn't mean stop. It means to be strong. But we've got to be mature. This is general maturity, not childish. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. We're going to see a passage that, of course, has a specific application, and we'll talk about that application contextually here in just a second. But there are some that are babes in Christ, and there are some that are just babies in this world. And what I mean that is that they have not grown up, they've not matured, they're not acting like adults or responsible adults. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this doesn't mean what a lot of people think that it means. He was talking about putting away the things of the Jewish faith. But he said, when I became a man, in the fullness of maturity, when the plan of God was complete, there was no place for these childish things. One way for maybe for us to understand it, we're not fearful. That means to be brave. A lot of times before we are mature, we are fearful, afraid. We're also not to be attention seekers. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, we see the same lesson that had been taught by Christ a number of times. About humility. And the Spirit has Peter write in this general epistle, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Maturity also means not to be fickle. Fickle means marked by lack of steadfastness, lack of constancy, or lack of stability. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Again, we find the Apostle Paul, word given to him by the Spirit, when he told them about this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We got to strive to be mature. We have to work to grow. To become mature. We can't afford to be touchy. There are a lot of people who are touchy. Somebody say, well, you better be careful of that when they got thin skin. Or they have a chip on their shoulder, or whatever the case may be. We can't afford to be touchy. When people bring things to our attention, they do so for our own good. No matter what it is, whether it's attendance, whether it's the words that we use, whether it's our actions, whatever it is. It's so that we might all grow together and become mature. Not powders either. This world's full of powders. Pouters. I guess I should say it properly, shouldn't I? Those who pout. Turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 28. You know, there have been many sermons preached about the prodigal son. I've only heard one or two preached about the prodigal son that stayed home. What? Well, how was he the prodigal son? He didn't go and waste his father's inheritance, or the inheritance his father gave him with riotous living. Look in verse 28. He was told that his brother was home. He heard music and dancing. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. This that was lost is found. Well, he's getting more attention than I am. We don't have time to pout, folks. We don't have time to be babies. It's time to grow up, to be mature. And part of being mature is to not be naive. That means deficient in worldly wisdom or informed judgment. I've had people to tell Christians who were raised, people who were raised in the church who obeyed the gospel and became Christians, and their parents were wise in instructing them. They said, well, you don't know what it's like to be in the world. Listen, I've never been bitten by a rattlesnake. I do not have to reach down and get fang marks in my hand to know that it's not a good thing. We can be aware of worldly wisdom. We can make informed judgments. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. They are instructed in this general epistle by the beloved apostle. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You did not have to come from denominationalism to know that the things that denominationalism teaches is not conducive to salvation. We're also, in growing up, being mature, not to be tattlers. You know, we talked about this last week. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, that goes right along with the gossip. And gossip, it's a problem. And sometimes tattling is a problem. And speaking of these widows, these young widows, and with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What does it mean? It means they're not mature. In other words, we're striving for spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. Once again, the first letter to the Corinthian brethren, penned by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. He could have summed that up in two words. Grow up. That's what the church needs sometimes. God also arranged for the mature men to leave the church. Yet many churches, even with elders, allow themselves to be led by immature element. And it happens. And our final point. Strength. We've seen that we must be watchful. We've seen that we must be stable. We've seen now that we need to work on maturity in order to be an effective Christian. But we've got to be strong. Well, I thought that's what you were talking about all the way through. What is the source of a Christian's strength? The source of a Christian's strength is Christ. And I have had people say this to me. I've had people say, oh, it's terrible and everything, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And they have pulled it so far out of context, you don't even recognize it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. What does this mean? Well, go to John chapter 15 and verse 5. We'll see while Jesus was here on the earth and talking to those folks in and around Jerusalem and all the various places that he went. And he was talking to his disciples here. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We think, well, we need an example of somebody that's strong. You don't need any other example. In all the temptations that Christ went through, in every one, he was tempted in all points of life as we are, but yet without sin. And he did it the same way that we can do it today if we will just apply ourselves. It will just be strong. It is written. What is written? Words. What words? Words that God has given to us. And why are they given to us? So that we might be strong. The fruit of the Christian strength is self-crucifixion. Huh? That's true. That's what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Galatian brethren. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice where he put himself. He put himself so that Christ would be the guide, lead through his word. But he had to be in Christ for that to take place. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're going to be strong, we have to become crucified with Christ. You know, real strength is not in steamroller abusive tactics. You can't beat the truth into somebody. No more than you can unscrew the head and turn it upside down and pour knowledge in. It just doesn't work that way. But there's real strength in firm, faithful, courteous, and fair teaching. I've had people to sometimes call and say, would you consider yourself They're in Mooresville, a conservative congregation. Sometimes I just want to ask them, what are you even asking? Are we strong? Is the Bible strong? We try to follow the Bible. The question is answered by the question. Firm, faithful, courteous, and fair teaching shows strength, and it helps us to become strong so that we might be mature, so that we can be stable. And while we're stable, and while we're mature, we're watching. We are then applying 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let us improve each of these essentials daily. You know, when we're involved in something, and I mentioned a sporting activity earlier, it has always amazed me of the professional basketball players that can't shoot free throws. Now, I expect a fellow to miss a shot when somebody's hand's in his face and two or three people trying to snap the ball away and all that kind of stuff. But when you're standing there and you got folks lined up on either side and nothing is between you and the basket but your thoughts and your mindset, why not practice that? Why not become better at it? It's called a free throw for a reason. But the reason that some are not efficient at that is because they don't work on it. Now, let's apply it spiritually. The reason some Christians are not effective is because they don't work at it. So let's do it. Let's work on these essentials daily. Let's become more effective. Let us be more interested in effective spiritual power than financial, political, or social power, or anything else. People say, preacher, preaching like that, people ain't going to like you. But the right people will. And that's all we need to worry about. But before you become effective as a Christian, you have to become a Christian. Remember, you become a Christian and then you begin to work on these things so you can become effective. Effective in what? Effective in serving the Lord. In doing His will. How does one become a Christian? We're to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. Repenting of our sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And being baptized into Christ, yes, it is essential and yes, it is necessary to become a child of God. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then, friends, we have to live faithfully until death. You cannot do that if you're not effective. You cannot do that if you don't work at it. None of us can. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tell us the sad, sad condition of one who has become a child of God and who has not been watchful. One who has become a child of God and is no longer stable. One who has become a child of God and has not matured and therefore has no strength. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Therefore it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now I don't know your state today. I hope that you're a Christian. If you're not, you now know how to become one. But if you are a child of God and you've not been as effective as you can be, know that you are very close to allowing yourself to be separated from God and hopefully not for eternity. Because if you've allowed sin into your life, you are indeed separated from God while you live here on this earth. But He's provided a plan for those who are His children and who stumble and fall. They're to come back in repentance and prayer. This is what we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we sing this song, perhaps your heart is bowed down in sorrow. Perhaps you need to come to Him to become a child of God. Or perhaps you need to come back to Him. If either of these needs are yours today, Please come as together we stand and sing this selected song.